Morning. All right. It's gorgeous this morning, isn't it? It's cool weather. It's just a trip. It has me tripping. I'm not sure if I'm ready for it. I don't know if you heard, but it's supposed to be extremely another cold season this year. Abnormally cold. According to what I hear from the Almanac, it's like abnormally Texas cold for longer than last year. I know. I mean, this is crazy. This is why I like Texas, because it's not cold. But the Lord has every cycle. This cycle will pass, and hopefully very quickly. But praise the Lord for the changes. Even the cold that I'm not crazy about is a great reminder that we have a great God who still brings seasons to come in their cycles, year after year, every decade, or whatever it's going to be. And that reminds us how faithful our God is. And that's an encouragement. At least it is to me. Even though it may cause my bones and my body to stress out for a moment, that's just minor. Let's pray. Start off with a prayer. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for these days of changes that we experience in our land, in our part of our land. And thank you that you've given us the ability to know you and understand just how good that is and how much that teaches us and shows us how great you are. How sad it would be and how sad it is for many to never grasp that in these changes and seeing all of your creation and seeing all of your beauty and never understanding you behind it and how they all give you glory. And to think of the things that we now can do and because of the learning you've granted us and the things we can see in all of space and beyond, so much more than the writers of your word ever saw, and how they were able to describe so little compared to what we see now, and yet it still reminds us that you are great. You are greater than the furthest places we can see, because you're beyond that, and we just rejoice in having a God that is that great. That is that enormous, that is that faithful, that is that ever-present and providentially working God to fulfill your perfect plan, to glorify yourself, but in the process to redeem unto you those who are yours. And today we see a big picture of that redemption through the small picture of this life of this family. As you redeem them and grant hope and life, we come to understand your greater work, giving us hope, giving us life, restoring us and making us new again so that we may be used to fulfill our purpose of glorifying you in all that we do, in our thoughts and our voice and our actions. Oh, may you be glorified through us. We thank you for these pictures in your word. We thank you for the goodness that they draw us to see, and for your mercies to us. Do be glorified. Give us eyes to see and ears that hear and minds that understand and comprehend. And more so, give us a heart, a spirit that desires to fulfill and live out what we see. Burden us with your truth. May your truth only be spoken, Lord. And may everything that is not truth be passed out of our ears and minds, that you and you alone may be glorified. Amen. Okay, we're going to look in Ruth chapter 4, the last chapter of this book. And 2 weeks ago, we finished up chapter 3. A great section that really moved us, or that began moving us towards restoration. And that began with Naomi. She initiated an action. The question is what, so not why, but what did Naomi begin at the very beginning of the third chapter? What did she initiate? What did she do? What did Naomi do? She told Ruth what to do, exactly. Why? Okay, the question now is why? Why did she begin? Why did she initiate this action? What does she want? Ruth to have security. Ruth to have a future, unlike she did. And so she encouraged Ruth to go to seek Boaz in this time of the harvest. This was the end of the harvest season. And this time of the harvest season, this is when they'd be threshing their product and getting out of it what they wanted to. It was a great time of feasting, as we talked about, of rejoicing, because it symbolized all the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. So it was a good time. And she was to go seek Boaz, to not reveal herself right away. But specifically, she mentioned the act of uncovering her feet. And what did that seem to symbolize? What did the uncovering of his feet by Ruth seem to symbolize? Okay. I think it's on the right track. A show, a tell, or a sign, a way presenting to Boaz that she wanted him to be her protector. Kind of like when Scripture talks about the wing of the Lord overshadowing or coming over his people. That would be the same idea. And his response, I think, indicates that picture. It wasn't something that was immoral, as some tend to suggest some action, but it didn't seem to be that, because Boaz's response was much different than that. How did Boaz respond to her telling him, "I want you to cover me with your blanket," basically, and she uncovered his feet to do that. How did he respond to that when he finally woke up, was startled? Okay, so he encouraged her to continue doing so, that he had some plan to resolve the issue for them by speaking on behalf, or as a goel, as a kinsman redeemer, or at least talking to the one who's closer. And even before all that, as he was getting ready to say all that, he praised her highly. Praised her as a woman who, though a foreigner, had come under whose protection? The Lord's protection. And she was demonstrating that by coming underneath his and saying, "Cover me," or by uncovering his feet. Again, not some indication of immoral behavior, but a way of symbolizing, "I want you to be my protector. I need you to be my protector." What did Boaz assure Ruth of? And Denise was getting at this. He's going to take care of it. Meaning what, by the way? What did he mean by saying, "I would take care of it"? What was he guaranteeing her? Yeah. He was going to get, exactly. He was going to, and there's an important point in that. There would be a redeemer for you, Ruth. I will do it, he assured her, but it may not be me. There's one closer. But today, you know, as the day dawn, or the next day, technically, someone's going to act on your behalf, because I want to force the issue. So when she hears that, and he tells her that, and the day dawns, and he has her go back, and he brings back to Naomi, going, so as you go back to the beginning of the story, or to Naomi at least, she brings a gift. What's that gift she brings back to Naomi? Yeah, bag of grain. And why did she have that? Why did Boaz give her that bag of grain, by the way? Oh, and to feed him, obviously. Say again? Yes. It was to show, it was very specifically to show Naomi, my intention by giving this gift, by giving these six measures of wheat, not only would it feed them for a very long time. So yes, that was a point, but really that wouldn't have been a matter. Because if he did what he said he would do, that would be forever resolved. It was a picture to her, Naomi, because she was the one guiding us along, and he knew that, that it was going to be done. And how? And with all that in mind, what did Naomi? What was Naomi's counsel now at the end of this piece of story? What'd she say to Ruth? Yep. You know, the beginning of the chapter, beginning of this part of the story, Naomi's pretty clear. Go. Act. Now what does she tell Ruth? Wait. Be patient. Be patient, because today he will resolve the matter for you. She knew without a doubt that this one who was their possible goel would figure it out, would actually work out a redemptive state for them, or work out redemption for them. For her, really. And I emphasize her, as we'll see today, because he was redeeming her. And therefore, what Naomi wanted would be fulfilled. Ruth would have a future. Okay, so today, that advice, as we know, is very good advice. Today, we see Boaz taking that lead. This is the final piece of the story. Immediately, in fact, seeking to fulfill the request of Ruth and to be a provider for her, one way or the other. He makes clear, he makes very clear from the very beginning that if the other kinsmen won't redeem, he will. That's his desire, is that to act as a goel or have the other one do it. Not only, and this is the catch, it wasn't only the land he was to redeem. He was also to, in a sense, redeem Ruth for a very clear purpose. As he does, it becomes very clear. What's interesting about this is, as this story plays out, and we talked about it from the very beginning, one thing becomes very clear. This isn't just Boaz acting. For ultimately, we find out, we learn more and more and more, that there's something much greater behind Boaz's action. And again, we see the hand, the providential hand, the secret working of God in the midst of the story. No matter how silent it may be, it is still ever present there by the actions that Boaz and others are taking. So that by the secret working of the Lord, not only is Naomi, who returned empty, now being restored or being filled, and is given a hope for her future, but Israel, all of Israel who's reading this book years after the fact, should catch the fact that they also now have hope. They have been restored, and they have a hope of restoration and fullness, because their Redeemer, the one who would come from this man, this line from David, was their goel forever. And for us, in the midst of this craziness of the world, and more so, if you think about it, at least as the world sees it, the craziness of a cross, where we would proclaim one who's a great king and a great God to have died on a cross, it's not understandable at all. And yet, it's in the midst of that which is not understood that we begin to understand the great work of God. A work that he had begun, in a sense, in secret from before the foundation of the world, and has been slowly working it out. And this piece of the story right here in his history, or the history of what he's doing, shows us all the more that great work of God working little by little. Through people, through in his promises, through people, through family, to bring about one who would be the ultimate restorer, ultimate redeemer, the ultimate giver of life, causing people to be able to turn back to God and to give him all the glory that he's deserving. And that is a great picture we see in the end of this story, a great hope and a great joy for those who begin to understand him. This really reminds us that the Lord's work of redemption does restore us and does give us life and that hope of life eternal. And this becomes all the more clear as we see how Boaz completes that restoration and the different nuances of that. And with that, we see how Naomi, in the end, is restored to that fullness that she lost from the beginning, and that life and that hope thereof. You can put the next slide up, please. Next two slides. There we go. Next one. So let's start off. I want two people to read verses 1 through 12, and then someone to read 13 through the end. So who will read verses 1 through 12? Ben, and who will read 13 through the end? Liz. Okay, so Ben first.
Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and the exchanging, to confirm the transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said it to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead of his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthy in the Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman."
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
Amen. So as we begin, it says, now Boaz. And where did Boaz go? To the gate. We shift back to Boaz. The impression is now being immediately or that next day he acted And he goes to the gate, and as we ought to know, the gate of the city was the official place of action or of interaction. It was like a court or our courthouse these days. And so he was going to the place that was that official, that place to conduct official business amongst the inhabitants of the city. And he goes there, and he sits down, and lo and behold, in other words, behold, the close relative, in other words, whom was walking by? The other redeemer. It's and it's interesting that that word behold implies the manner or the idea that that at the exact same time he sat down, this man just happens to walk by. It's a great reminder as we begin the story, as we begin this piece of it, again, of the providential work of God. Boaz comes in, he's getting ready, he sits down, and then this man comes across the way. Now, Boaz may have known this was his custom every day, but it brings us back to that point of that continual work of God, that subtle reminder of what he was doing in the midst of all this. And Boaz calls the man, tells him to sit down. I have business with you. He calls 10 elders, and why is he calling the elders? Witnesses. They're also the elders were not just witnesses, but they were kind of the ones that acted as judges. And though we don't exactly know why 10 was a later on we know was an important number. It was what was required for a quorum in the synagogue many centuries later. It's also the idea of completion. He has plenty of witnesses. And he brings this man together to establish this court to judge the case or the matter he's going to bring before the man and before all the people. And What's interesting is the man is never mentioned, by the way, which indicates that to us all the more. He's an important figure, but he's not that important to mention. He has a role, but his role is, as we're going to find out, simply to grant Boaz all that he wanted to do. Now, with everyone seated, he calls the people, he calls the elders, the 10 elders, he calls the man. The people are all standing there, which is all part of the life of Israel. With everyone seated, Boaz comes to his point. And what's his point? What's he tell the man who is the closer relative? There's land to be redeemed, okay? Naomi's going to sell the land. And the land is up for redemption as a result. Now, technically, in Israel, anyone can buy the land. But, and this act of her selling it isn't necessarily strange because all she's doing is saying, I need money to survive. This is my husband's land. I'm going to sell it so I can survive. But even though anyone could technically buy it, it was the responsibility of the Goel, if he was able, to redeem it. So at least it stayed in the family. And it wasn't sold out to some other person from another tribe, and it, in essence, become that tribe's land. Boaz heard about it. I mean, you could suppose all kinds of things, but for instance, this was actual legal action. If he heard about this, he wants the land for his own benefit, but he's got to go to a closer relative to make sure he's got the clearance to do it before he tries to buy it. And that's what he's presenting to the man. He makes it very clear, Naomi's selling her land. And what does he make clear as he tells the man about this land that Naomi is selling? What does he make clear about his intention? Yeah. He makes very clear what he wants to do. You have the right to redemption. Redeem it. If you don't, I will. But basically, I need you to do it. I need you to act one way or the other before I can act. So in other words, figure it out right now. You don't have time to think on it. What's the man say? Yeah, I will. Why not? It's land. Yeah, I could work it. Boaz then begins to proceed and say a little bit more about this whole deal. Because then what does he tell the man? Yeah, small print. Here's that small print. And what's that small print say? Naomi comes with the land. Yeah, sorry, Ruth comes with the land. Not Naomi, by the way. What? Naomi does, but not in that same sense. Because of her age, because of her situation, she comes as the protectorate. The one that has to be protected. That may not be the right word. She's the one that has to be protected. By redeeming it, he's helping her and protecting her. But Ruth, on the other hand, is different. Because Ruth is a young widow of a deceased man who is capable of being able to raise up a seed for that man. Yeah. We'll get to that. Okay. That's part of it. Okay. That's part of the picture. This is also part of why the closer Redeemer responds the way he did. He hears this. He hears the fact that you also have to acquire you. In other words, Ruth, you have to also take Ruth as one who's responsible. She's tied to the land because of her husband, and because there is no heir. If there was an heir, you wouldn't be taking the land, by the way. But because there is no heir, and there's one who could produce an heir, that means their offspring, is the heir. Which means what, by the way? If the offspring that comes from Ruth, because he married Ruth and could not violate his responsibility to raise up a seed for that one, because to do that, we know what happened in Judah's family, right? Judah lost two sons directly because they refused to act as the Goel. And this would probably be heavy on their mind because they're all the tribe of Judah, or should be. What? Instantly. The land goes to the son, instantly. It's not a matter of him getting bought back. It's the son's land. It's not his land. Okay, so what does he respond? What's this closer redeemer say? I can't. Why not, by the way? Why can't he? Yeah, for the sake of his estate. In other words, what is he saying? Maybe he does. That may be part of it. Say again? His land wouldn't go. His inheritance wouldn't go. But he wouldn't get that land he was purchasing. That could be. He just didn't want to marry her, but everything indicates that she was a woman who'd be wanted to be married in her appearance and her conduct. The cost of buying the land, because he had to actually physically buy the land, okay? There's an actual cost. It wasn't like he was being given the land. The cost of purchasing the land was too great for him. For whatever reason, whether it's because he had a family already, a wife, which would not make sense to take another wife and children, or whether he was at an age and a point in his business career as an owner that he didn't have the ability to buy a land and still maintain his land with the risk of knowing that the land he was buying would not be his technically. He would... Go ahead. The first time, he didn't know the full cost, the fine print. Yeah. Ruth adds a whole nother picture to it, which means, again, when the offspring is born, that first one is automatically the owner of that land. He's a steward of the land until he is of age and loses it, rather than having the ability to work the land until, theoretically speaking, he'd have until the year of Jubilee, where it would go back to the family if there was anyone of the line of Elimelech still alive, which there wasn't. So it's still being in his family's property perpetually. Well, with this Ruth being there and the reality of one being raised up, male or female, by the way, it could have been a male child or a female child, that property would go to that child. He would, again, automatically lose it when the child was of age. And every ability to gain from it, he would lose. Now that, again, might have jeopardized his ability financially to purchase it, because then he would lose that money you couldn't regain it back quick enough. And then you have other things like a family, his own family may have been part of it. Why did Boaz offer that way? I think that's part of it. Yeah. So he's not able to take on that obligation of having Ruth and that risk of losing it. And so with that, what does Boaz do? I mean, when this man is not able to do it, he's mindful of that cost. And by the way, just that reminds us of the reality of understanding for us, understanding the cost of redemption. We so easily, in our day, when we read about redemption in Scripture, we easily bypass it and don't think of the fact that when you redeemed something or somebody, it cost you money. When you redeemed a person, whether it be a slave or an animal, or if there was an animal you had vowed to the Lord, you could redeem it back, but it cost you to redeem it. You had to shuck out a little bit of money to get it back. And it wasn't a little, it was quite a bit. The cost of redemption was always there. And this man weighed that cost and said, I cannot afford that cost. Well, the reality is no different. There is a cost to our redemption. And what was that cost? What? Life. And the Lord makes very clear to us, we cannot pay the cost. But one did, and one could. And he paid the cost. What was that? What was the cost to the one who was the Redeemer? What did it cost our Redeemer? What did it cost Christ? Life? What else? He went to the cross. He had to bear the burden of our sin. One who was sinless. Bear the burden of being separated from the Father. And however that is to be understood, it was clear it was a burden on him. His glory, to come down out of the greatness of glory and take on our flesh. What humiliation. It's barely understandable. Comprehensible, it's not. And to deal with and suffer under the people he dealt with. He suffered. His suffering points to our need. His suffering, by the way, is a reminder to us of how desperate and how needful we are and how great our sin is and how unable we were to fulfill and satisfy that redemptive cost. This man knew it. I can't fulfill that cost. How does Boaz react then? Yeah, he can. And he'll do it. And so he's very, very quick to interact, and very quick to make clear then his intention. And what is that intention of his? Yeah. To be the Redeemer in every aspect he's presented, the land and to marry Ruth. And he's clear as he gathers, or he has all the witnesses there, he says, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and moreover, I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess. And why did he acquire Ruth the Moabitess? What did he say? And because this is important. It makes it very clear what he understands and what his intent is. Why did he acquire her also? Or what's the purpose of acquiring her? Say again? Yeah. And how? And that's a great way of putting it. To honor Elimelech, how? Yeah, to produce the offspring, the heir of Elimelech. Not Boaz, of Elimelech. At least the first one. I'm taking her as my wife in order to raise up one who is of the deceased, so that the deceased will not be cut off from the people of Israel. Which is a great honor to Elimelech. And that's what's interesting is to be the Goel was to be seen as an honor in Israel. And so for the man to say no, he wouldn't do it also was a sense of shame on him. And the taking off of the sandal kind of points to that. In the law, it was prescribed, and it was a picture of shame. The woman, the widow, was to take off a shoe and spit in his face. Here's not that same picture. Things have changed, it would seem. But it's still pictured that. He's walking now without a sandal. The sandal's in the hands of Boaz. And the sandal in the hand of Boaz meant what? It was his. He was the Redeemer. It was that symbol that said, you, Boaz, and I am not the Redeemer. You are the Redeemer. It was that picture. It was a signing of this contract that renounced his right forever and gave it to Boaz. And how do the people respond to it? Okay, they accepted it. More than that, what did they say? Yeah. Okay, and it's interesting. Boaz says, you are witnesses. And the response initially is a one-word response. Witnesses. And that's what they did. That was a way of witnesses in Israel to affirm themselves. All they would say was witnesses. In other words, we are witnesses. And yet it was more than that. How did the elders respond? You know, how did the people respond? With words of great blessing. And the blessing is twofold. It's on Ruth. What would be the blessing on Ruth? What do they require or desire for her? Offspring. May you be like Leah. May you be like Rebecca or Rachel. And giving a numerous, a many offspring to build up a large family. But it wasn't just to Ruth. It was also to Boaz. And what was Boaz's blessing? It seems to be threefold, in fact. May you achieve wealth. May you be worthy. May you become famous. Famous for the fact that you were a Goel to this family. Ten generations. Yep. Uses all of us. We're all sinners. We all come short. And showers with all these blessings. Yeah. She who is not to be able to enter into the congregation is by God's mercy the tool he uses. To restore family, restore people, Israel, I mean, and restore a greater people from all the tribes and all the nations. And we see that picture here, and that blessing of the wealth, of the famousness of your house. What's interesting is verse 12, when they talk to Boaz, and may your house be like the house of Perez. May Ruth be like Leah and Rachel. May you, Boaz, be like the house of Perez. And it's interesting because this implies that Boaz didn't have children yet. In other words, what are they saying? Boaz, may she not only raise up a child for Elimelech, may she raise up children for you to perpetuate your line. Because it would imply he had no one to follow him in his line. That's the implication. Oh, what a beautiful picture. And that blessing. We know what he did in verse 13, the first part. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He completed it. The Goel, a right Goel, always completes a redemption. And he completed it and brought her back and gave her hope, gave Ruth. Again, a picture when the Redeemer, who has counted the cost, acts as a Redeemer, he finishes that workout. And our Redeemer finished that workout. He not only counted the cost and paid the cost, but in doing so, the work was completed. What did he say in the cross, some of his last words? It is finished. And I can't say that over again. It's an astounding statement. It is finished. There's nothing left. In Spanish, it is consumed is the idea, like a piece of paper burning, so there's nothing left of it. And the account held against us is forever gone, because Christ redeemed us. He paid it all, as the hymn says. Now, if we stopped here in the story, not only would we have a wonderful picture of how God redeems and what it means and how this was working out in his great plan, it would be complete for Ruth, but there would still be wholeness in the bigger story, wouldn't there? Because the story really begins, and therefore it's got to end with whom? Say again? Always with Jesus. God, Jesus, the Bible, right? Isn't that the right answer always in church? But that's not what I'm getting at here. Who does the story begin with, and therefore who must it end with? Naomi. Beginning with Naomi, because how did she arrive? Poor and bitter, because the Lord had made me bitter. I'm empty. I'm undone. I got nothing. The greater story isn't about Ruth necessarily. She's just a conduit who the Lord uses. The bigger picture, isn't that what we begin to see in the very end? As Boaz takes Ruth, she became his wife. He goes into her. And what happens? Okay, she conceives, but you're missing a great point. The Lord, again, it's beautiful, enabled her to conceive, bringing us back to that silent, not so silent right now, work of our providential God, who is behind all this picture, behind this whole scene from beginning to end. And he gives to her, she conceives, and she gives birth to a son. And the women's response, the neighbor's response, is just phenomenal. The women bless, they cry out in blessing. They bless the Lord. Blessed is the Lord, because what has he done? What did the Lord do? Say again. Okay, gave Ruth an offspring. Yeah, he's not left her without. The Lord has not left you without a Redeemer today. May his name become famous in Israel. May he be blessed because he's given you. You who came back empty, who came back bitter, does have a Redeemer. What a great hope. And who's that Redeemer? Say again. Who's that Redeemer? No. No. I mean, true, but say again. The Son. Because as it says in verse 12, is that right? No, not 12. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. Verse 14, he's not left you without a Redeemer. May his name become famous in Israel. 15, may he also be to you a restorer of life, a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given birth to him. Who? The Redeemer. Who is Naomi's Redeemer? The child. Who is Ruth's Redeemer, by the way? Boaz. Oh, yeah, it always points to Christ. But the child especially. Child is especially a Redeemer. And that's the point of this. Go ahead, Edward. Yeah. Yeah. Imagine if she had her womb open, if they had a child. What would? And this is fun to play. The what ifs. If that happened, what would not be happening right now? This. But God has his plan, his secret working, not allowing her husband to have a son, not allowing Elimelech to have a seed until this moment. And the women bless. And they point to Naomi, all that God has done. You have a hope. And there's two pictures of that hope she has. You have he's a restorer of life to you. He's given you life. All that fullness is now back. And he's given you hope. He will sustain you in your future. Again, there is no Social Security. There is no welfare. There is no future for her except for her family. Her future would have been her boys. And she lost all that. And now they say, you now have future. You now have hope. You have this boy. She was to enjoy all the fruits of that redemption from that point forward. Of being restored and having life through this boy. Meaning her life until she died. And ultimately, the big picture of the story, and this is what's interesting about it, as the book finishes out with this genealogy, a strange way to finish this book. But that genealogy points to the bigger picture that we're always trying to point to, that the New Testament highlights to us. It's not just about a family, Elimelech and his family, and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. It's about the bigger picture. Because this family is part of that line of the seed, antecedent to the seed. And that is the bigger picture of the true Redeemer. It's not just about Boaz, nor about this boy who they name Obed, whose servant is what it means, but it's about the one who's to come from them, beyond David. And Israel needed to see that. There is hope. David, his line, is your hope. Wait. And even though they may fail you, wait, one is coming, and he will redeem you, O Israel. He will redeem us. He has counted the cost, he's paid the cost, and he gives us great fruits from his cost of redemption. And we have life, and we are restored. May we have a life that's lived in restoration as we turn to him. May we see him as our restorer and redeemer, and only him. And may we live and proclaim him each day to the dying world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for loving us deeply. It's hard to express, Lord, but we do thank you for giving us a Redeemer who knew the cost and obediently fulfilled it for your glory to redeem us, a rebellious people. Oh, we gain so much. Let our lives reflect all our love to you in that gain. And may we be used by you to demonstrate, to show people around us that hope we have in you. You who is a Redeemer. May you be glorified through us, Lord. Amen.